Strengthen us by the word of your hope and gospel. For we ask these things through Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Sarah and I went to see the movie way back in the year 2000, and the movie was The Perfect Storm. It was a very good movie about fishermen who were struggling to make a living as fishermen who stayed out at sea in the midst of a storm that they knew was coming. I won't tell the rest of the story, but as we were going out of the movie, I told Sarah, "Honey, I really don't want to go on any cruises because I like to die on dry ground. Thank you very much." Sarah tried to neutralize the impact that this movie had on me and the future prospect of one day getting me on a cruise by telling me that commercial cruises are not going to put people's lives in danger. Well, I might have meddled a little bit about going on a cruise, but I agree, going on a big boat has its own fascination and enjoyment. And until something goes wrong with the ship mechanically while out at sea, or the crew faces unexpected dangerous weather. So that's a continuing story of where I will go one day or not. What we have in our gospel reading is a storm narrative that caught the disciples by surprise. And remember, four of the disciples were professional fishermen who had a lot of experience with storms as they made a living being able to fish and at the same time preserve their lives as they did so. The sea was viewed by the people of Israel as a place of chaos, and rightly so, because storms literally could come out of nowhere and catch off guard even experienced fishermen and seafarers. So this morning I'm going to divide this storm narrative into three parts. First, the prelude to this storm narrative. Secondly, the main theme of the storm narrative. And third, the postlude of the storm narrative. First, the prelude to this storm, and each point will have a subpoint. Prelude subpoint is, while the storm is raging, Jesus is sleeping. Our text says in Mark 4, 37 and 38, "And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on a cushion." The word for this gale of wind is a squall, literally a hurricane. At times on the Sea of Galilee, the particular storm some of the times would go into a whirlwind in which it would turn the boat round and round. We don't know whether that's the type of thing that happened during this storm, but obviously these men's lives were in danger because the water was filling up the boat and quickly. The point of application for us as we go through the storms of life, we sometimes ask the question, "Where are you, Lord?" Or better yet, "Lord, what are you going to do? Help me. Don't you care?" Actually, it seems that Jesus was asleep before this storm started. But as long as the sea was calm, the disciples didn't mind that Jesus was sleeping. But once the storm got out of control and the water was filling up the boat, and the lives of the men are in danger, and Jesus continues to sleep, that is when the disciples hit the panic button, woke Jesus up, as they said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" In this question, we hear the raw emotion of desperate men who are asking, "Don't you care?" The storm is raging, and Jesus is sleeping. Psalm 121, 3 and 4 says this about the Lord. "He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep." While we say we believe that God is the Lord of heaven and earth, Yet when circumstances appear like they are spinning out of control, we question in our minds, Lord, what are you doing? Don't you care that we are perishing? This is the cry of the disciples as they rouse our Lord from his sleep. This brings us to the main part of this storm narrative, which is that Jesus calms the storm immediately by his powerful and effective word. Mark 4:39 says that after the disciples woke Jesus from his sleep, he said as he got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Hush, be still." And the wind died down and it became perfectly calm. Out of the chaos of the storm comes order. And the only one who can still this storm or any other storm is the God of all creation. And so in this storm narrative, we see the humanity of Jesus Christ. He's sleeping, just like any of us needs sleep. But we also see the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, because by his word, "Hush, be still," the storm was stopped and it was calm. The humanity and the deity of our Lord in this storm narrative. In fact, Christ commands the seas to be still. The same Greek word by which Jesus commands the storm to be still is used for his telling the demon-possessed person, "Hush, be muzzled, be quiet. Say nothing." As the Lord of all, he commands all. In obedience, the storm subsides and dies down instantly and fully. The Jewish people rightly understand that there is one God who is Lord over all creation. When we look at Psalm 107, our Old Testament reading, we see one of the examples of God's saving deliverance of his people when men do business on the great waters, and as they are traveling through the sea, the Lord causes a mighty wind to come upon the water. The psalmist recounts what peril the people faced who are in the boat as it's being tossed violently by the waters. As the men stagger around like one who is drunk, I've never had this experience, but some of you in the Navy have, trying to walk across your ship in a violent storm. And it's tossing even big U.S. Navy ships rocky. We're at our wits' end. This is a picture of the precise situation the disciples are in. And as the psalmist continues, he speaks of the men on board crying out to the Lord in their trouble. And the Lord brought them out of their distress. And notice the words of Psalm 107:29. He caused the storm to be still so that the waves of the sea were hushed. While this psalm may have been recounting some experience that the psalmist experienced, there is no doubt its ultimate fulfillment is in the ministry of Christ, as he did exactly what the psalmist spoke of. He spoke to the wind and the waves, and they were silent, and the sea became calm. If we follow the psalm, these men cry out to Jehovah God, the Lord, and he delivered them. He caused the storm to stop. He's the one that caused the storm to start, and he's the God who caused the storm to stop at once. Here, Jesus is accomplishing great and miraculous works that only God can do. He has saved many people from demonic possession already in this gospel. He has healed people of incurable diseases. He has silenced a great storm. These miracles have a present function right now of calling people to faith in Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all and who is the Savior of all those who call upon his name. these miracles of Christ also telegraph and foreshadow the reality of the final kingdom of God, when Christ shall usher in his second coming and God's final kingdom. God's final triumph will witness the disappearance of this sea of chaos in the world to come. Revelation 21, verse 1 says this, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea." This is a promise of God's triumph over sin and chaos, which the sea personified. We live in between Christ's first and second advent, and thus we live in a world impacted by the sin of our first parents and our sin. St. Paul writes these words in Romans 8, 22 and 23. "For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body." Creation groans and we groan because we're waiting. We have the first fruits of the Spirit, but we certainly don't have the redemption of our body. And so we wait. At times, storms come, literal storms, like Harvey and Irma. Creation groans and we groan. And at times we say, "Lord, where are you? Increase my faith so I can trust you even when it appears that you are silent and you're asleep." That brings us to the postlude. The postlude is the third point in which Christ, after having calmed the storm, issues a challenge to the disciples, and the disciples follow up with a question. Jesus sets forth a challenge to the disciples in Mark 4:40, where he says, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" Jesus sets forth the challenge to believe what he has said about himself and what he has backed up by his acts of deliverance and healing. Jesus said elsewhere, "To whom much is given, much is required." He has made claims about himself, and he has the authority to forgive sins. He has the authority to hush those oppressed by the devil. He has authority to calm the chaos of the storms. He not only makes promises, but in his mercy, he shows us demonstrable evidence that his words are true. Since the disciples have been eyewitnesses of these things, they are responsible to trust in the Lord and what he has said about himself and what he has backed up about his claims of being fully divine as well as fully human and our Lord and Savior. The disciples' reaction is that they feared a great fear. They were very much afraid. In other words, they are so seized by fear and awe. And they ask this follow-up question: "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Their question is rhetorical in the sense that it's self-evident. The disciples understood Scripture correctly, that the one true living God is the Lord of heaven and earth, and he alone is able to calm the storm. Since Jesus calmed the storm immediately by his word, the only right conclusion is that Jesus is God. I think that this is really causing them to stretch their faith. Did they believe in Jesus as Messiah? Yes. But they're being broadened. He's not only Messiah, he is the divine Messiah, God's only Son and the King. As good Jews, they must worship God and God alone and not worship anything that is not God, for that is the essence of idolatry. But by Jesus' actions and words, he is clearly showing that he is God and worthy of our worship and of our service. He is the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth, of the mountains and valleys, of the sea and dry land, and he continuously rules over all creation. The Lord Jesus signaled his reign over creation in his acts of deliverance from the wrath of this storm. And this points forward to the day when Christ's final kingdom will be visible to all as he comes in glory. As we serve the Lord on this side of the veil, may our faith be continually in this God, the Lord of heaven and earth, and the Lord and Savior of his people. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, strengthen us to trust in you in whatever circumstances we face. Help us to look to you when in your providence our circumstances are pleasant and when they are challenging. Guide and direct us to know your solace and peace and the comfort of your love. For these things we beg through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen.